You would take your Bibles and turn to Job chapter 4. We're still in Job? Yes, we're still in Job. Job chapter 4. This morning, I want to talk to you about a common belief that is often true, but not always true, and that is you must have sinned to be suffering. You must have done something to get yourself in this predicament. Have you ever received bad advice? You ever receive bad advice? You know, sometimes you ask for advice and you wish you hadn't, right? And sometimes people offer advice when you didn't ask for it. So whenever you get advice, you need to use discernment. You need to think, is this good advice? Is this godly advice? Or is this not good advice? And sometimes even well-meaning people will give you wrong advice. I'll go a step forward. Even Christian believers, even godly people will sometimes give you wrong advice. And I wish that weren't true, but sometimes we don't give advice out of God's word. Sometimes we give advice based on our own wisdom, our own experience, what we've heard from other people. Good godly advice comes from God's word. Good godly advice, someone who's giving good godly advice will steer you to God's word. Because the Bible is our authority, amen? And what we read in the Bible is always good and helpful for our needs. And so we need to be careful about seeking and giving advice. We need to make sure that what we are hearing or what we are sharing is truly truth. And it's hopefully it is truth from God's Word. You can't go wrong with God's Word. 2 weeks ago, Brother Glenn shared with you a message about how to be a friend to the suffering. And it comes from Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 through verse 13. Job had three friends. They came to comfort Job, to be there with Job, and they showed themselves to be great friends. They sat with him in sackcloth and ashes for 7 days, and they didn't say a word. And Glenn shared with you, and I affirmed Glenn last week, how sometimes the best thing you can do with someone who's going through a hard time is to just be there. Don't say anything. And sometimes we want to say something. We feel like we need to say something. We want to comfort people. Maybe our motives are right, but sometimes the person doesn't really need what we have to say. They just need us to be there. And that's good news, because sometimes we don't know what to say. And sometimes the best thing you can do is not say anything, but just let them know that you care about them and that you're there, and don't tell them necessarily that you understand, because maybe you haven't been in their place before. Sometimes we say the dumbest things or the most unhelpful things in difficult circumstances. And so Job's friends showed us some good advice, and that is, whenever you are with someone who's feeling a great loss, who is suffering, one of the best things you can do is just be there. And they were there for him. 7 days. Have you ever spent 7 days in sackcloth and ashes with somebody? Sometimes we'd be hard-pressed if we spent an hour with anybody, right? But they spent 7 days sitting with Job in sackcloth and ashes. They were grieving with those who grieve. They were mourning with the one who mourned. Now, as Glenn pointed out, they were good friends until they opened their mouths, right? Do you have any friends like that? They're good friends until they open their mouths. And so even though these three friends of Job were good friends to Job, they were helpful until they started reasoning. They started telling Job why he was going through what he was going through. The book of Job, these three friends make three speeches about why Job was in the situation that he was in. Some of their advice was not comforting. Some of their advice was not helpful. And in fact, some of it was just plain wrong. And it wasn't a help to Job. This morning, I want to talk to you about a common idea that is that whenever someone is suffering or whenever someone has experienced a loss, one of our frequent thoughts is, I wonder what that person did for that to be happening to him or to her. Come on, we all wonder that sometimes. We're like, well, I wonder what he did, or I'm glad he's finally getting his. We assume that because someone is suffering or has experienced a loss or a setback in life, it's because of something that they've done. And sometimes it is. And I'll talk more about that later. But sometimes it's not. And we need to be careful when someone is hurting or suffering or experiencing a loss. We need to be careful about telling people why they are experiencing what they experience. We need to be careful about giving advice. Sometimes we don't even know what we're talking about. And Eliphaz makes an assumption. You know Eliphaz. Eliphaz? His name was Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz the Temanite. Not to be confused with termite. That was something completely different. But this was Eliphaz the Temanite. He was probably a king, a wise man from Teman. Eliphaz, he speaks up and he has decided that he knows why Job is suffering. And so he speaks up. Now the first thing I want you to notice is found in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I don't have much time this morning, but verses 3 and 4 tell us that Eliphaz, y'all say it, Eliphaz, he acknowledged that Job had been a friend to the suffering himself. Job was a wise and godly man, and he had been a friend to the suffering in the past. He says in verse 3, "Behold, you have instructed many." He's talking to Job. Eliphaz is talking to Job. "Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees." Eliphaz acknowledges that Job has been a friend to the suffering himself in the past. I want to say to you, be a friend to the suffering. If you know that people are going through a hard time, be a friend to the suffering. We need, when you are suffering, you need good friends, don't you? Do y'all need good friends? When you're suffering, we need good friends. They can be such an encouragement and a help to us. Whenever you see someone who is suffering, be a good friend to the suffering. Job had been a good friend to the suffering in the past, but now Job is suffering. And you know, it's hard to see people suffering. Sometimes it's easy to give advice, but when it comes to you, when hardship comes to you, that's an altogether different experience, isn't it? But Job had been a friend to the suffering in the past. Please, God's people, be a friend to people who are suffering. With your encouragement, even with your presence, you can make a difference in someone's life. It doesn't take much. A kind word, a compliment, just being there, helping with a physical need, those things mean so much to someone who is suffering, like Job was suffering. Second thing I want you to see is that Eliphaz assumed that Job has sinned, and that's why he is suffering. He assumed it. Now, Eliphaz, to be fair, Eliphaz did not know that God had allowed Satan to test Job. Eliphaz didn't know that. He didn't have all the facts. He didn't know what was going on behind the scenes where God had allowed Satan to test Job. He was not aware of that. But he assumed that the reason why Job was suffering was because he had done something wrong. It was because he had sinned. Now, we know from earlier in Job that Job was an upright man. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man before God. How do we know that? God said so. He was a good man. Job was as good as it gets. But God allowed Satan to test him, and he was suffering terribly because Satan was testing him. God was showing Satan that a man of God, a woman of God, they can maintain their faith with God's help, even in the midst of terrible suffering. He wasn't aware of that. Eliphaz did not know what God was doing, what was happening behind the scenes. But he assumed that even though Job was a good man and a righteous man, and he had helped the suffering in the past, Eliphaz assumed that, Job, you must have sinned in order to be suffering. You must be reaping what you sowed. Look what it says in verses 7 through 9. Job chapter 4, 7 through 9. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God, they perish. Now it is true, it is often true that people reap what they sow. Amen? I mean, if you are wicked and evil, if you do wrong things, if you treat people sinfully and wrongly, it is very likely that that is going to happen to you. That there is going to be a consequence for your actions, your behavior, your choices. Sometimes we reap, or many times we do reap what we sow. Now, something that's wrong that we do is we assume, well, that won't happen to me. I can do what I want to do and there'll be no consequences. Or I can do what I want to do and I don't even know that I'm suffering the consequences because I don't even know any better. But Eliphaz assumed that Job had sinned. God is punishing Job for a sin. See, here's where we see some bad advice. Because he's talking to Job, and he's saying, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. And there's a lot of truth to that, but it's not always true. Sometimes when we give advice, we don't have enough information to know what is happening, to tell people what is right in a situation. We should be careful about the advice that we give. If you want to give good advice and you want to steer people the right direction, and I know that you do, and I hope that you do, I want to encourage you to steer them to God's Word. You can't go wrong with God's Word, amen? You reap what you sow. So, Eliphaz, like probably maybe all of us at some point or another, we have assumed that someone is hurting or suffering because they have done something wrong. They are reaping what they sowed. And that's true often, but not always true. But if there's anyone here today that doesn't realize it, it is a spiritual truth that you do reap what you sow. No one gets away with their sin. God will either judge us or discipline us in this lifetime or in eternity. We do reap what we sow, but that's not why he was suffering. Something else unusual was going on. Now I want to ask you to look down in verses 17 through 19. Man, this was a tough one to cut down to an understandable size. Verses 17 through 19. Eliphaz is concluding his speech. That must have been fun to listen to. Job's got sores all over him. He's scraping himself with pottery to make himself feel better. And his friends got to give him a speech. Eliphaz concluded that God is judging Job for his sin. And he says in verse 12 that a word was brought to me stealthily. My ear received the whisper of it. When you look at verses 12 through 19, if you look especially 12 through 16, he talks about that he had a supernatural insight, that a spirit of some sort had told him why Job was suffering. And there again, I want to caution you, if someone tells you that the Spirit told them something that the Spirit hasn't told you, watch out, right? Sometimes people will say, well, God told me this about your situation. God told me this about you. And you need to use discernment there. You need to seek God's truth before you accept such a thing. Sometimes, I say, when people have what they think is a movement of God, sometimes it's just double pepperoni pizza the night before. I got a burning in my soul. It has nothing to do with the Spirit. It's double pepperoni pizza. You know what I'm saying? So whenever someone tells you, I had a supernatural revelation about your situation, go, oh, you did now. How come God hasn't told me? Sometimes people can give you a helpful word, but sometimes people will give bad advice, even well-meaning people. In verse 17, part of this revelation, Eliphaz says, can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Even in his servants he puts no trust, and his angels he charges with error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay or brick or wood frame, whatever you got, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like the moth. Now, if you meditate on 7 through 19, he is concluding no one can be right with God and that everyone has sinned and therefore everyone will suffer. And again, it is true we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that in the book of Romans, and it's true. We've all sinned against God. But in this particular situation, Job is not being punished for his sin. That's been made clear earlier in the book of Job. But this is what Eliphaz has decided is happening. And he's also said that he's had a special insight from some sort of spirit that Job has sinned, and that's why he is suffering. And so I want to conclude with something from the New Testament that I love. But I want you to warn you before we leave Job. I just want to warn you one last time. Be careful about the advice that people give you, even well-meaning people, even godly people give you. And you need to always compare what people tell you against what the Word of God says. Be careful, friend, about the advice you give. Is it good advice? Is it godly advice? Does it come from the Word of God? Is it in line with the Word of God? We should perhaps be more careful about the advice we give. And we perhaps should be more careful about the advice we receive. We should always use discernment. We should always pray that the Spirit will help us to know whether someone is telling us what is right and what is wrong. We should always go to the Bible to determine whether something someone is telling us is right or it's wrong. Eliphaz, I think, meant well, but he was wrong in this situation. He did not know what was going on behind the scenes. I want to conclude with John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now, this idea that people suffer because they have committed a certain sin, that belief was probably true before Job's time. It was certainly shown to us in the book of Job and all through the rest of the Old Testament into the New Testament. Evidently, there is still a superstition or an idea that people are suffering because they have sinned or someone else has sinned. In chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus and his disciples are together and they are walking and traveling. And it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And the rest of the story, you have to read on your own because I'm pressed for time. The rest of the story is Jesus heals him. And it causes a stir. The Pharisees want to know, why are you healing this man? And this man is a sinner. And they interview his parents. They interview him. And I believe the blind man comes to faith in Jesus Christ. But look at the clear belief of even Jesus' disciples. His disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned this man or his parents that he was born blind? It was a common belief, a common understanding that if you had a chronic illness or you had a disability, it was because God was punishing you. And Jesus, like he did so many times, he dispelled the rumors, the false teachings. And he taught these disciples, look what it says. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus goes on to heal his sight. Why was this man born blind? I believe it was because Jesus was going to heal him, and Jesus was going to bring him to faith, and he was going to cause a stir among the people that knew the blind man. They all knew the blind man. Hey, he's been blind since birth. They all knew him, and Jesus had a miracle that he wanted to work in this man's life. And so I love it. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed with him. And just a few verses over, Jesus heals his eyes and he sees better than probably anybody around, I would say, wouldn't you? When Surgeon Jesus works on eyes, I bet he does a perfect job, don't you? So why was he born blind? So that Jesus could heal him and lead others to faith in him. So why do people suffer? There are some people who refuse to believe in God, in Jesus Christ, because of suffering. They say, well, if there is a God, why do people suffer? Why do people suffer in other countries? Why is there so much suffering? The issue of suffering is so important for some people, and suffering touches all of us at some point, either ourselves personally or people that we know. Why do people suffer? Let's go back briefly and let me share a few reasons that we've discovered together. First of all, why do people suffer? Because we live in a sinful, fallen world. When sin came into the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience, it brought the curse of sin to everything. And so, why are there wars? Why do people get sick? Why do people suffer? Why do a lot of things happen? Why do people experience tragedies? Some of it is because we live in a sinful and fallen world. But let me remind you, it's not always going to be that way. God's going to call an end to this experience, and he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no pain and there'll be no suffering. There will be no sin. There will be no curse of sin. And while we live here on earth, we struggle with those things, but we look forward to the day when that will not be a part of our lives anymore. God has fixed that. It's just the timing that we have to endure. Second, sometimes suffering is a consequence of sin or God's discipline. God disciplines his people for their sin. If you're a Christian, God loves you enough. He is your heavenly Father, and he will discipline you for your sin to make you more like Christ. If you're not a Christian, you may suffer because of God's judgment, because God hates sin, and he judges those who sin, and even that judgment should encourage people to come to faith, turn away from their sin, and come to faith in Jesus Christ. But sometimes people do suffer because they're reaping what they sowed. God will punish sin. So sometimes people suffer because they are doing wrong. Third, sometimes suffering is a test of faith. Sometimes it's a test of faith. Here's what I know. God already knows. He already knows your grade on the suffering test. He knows everything, right? He doesn't need to cause you to suffer to know what kind of person you are. But he does need to test us so that we will know what kind of person we are. So that we will know how we are doing as we grow in our time of sanctification. Once you are saved, God begins to sanctify you. He goes to work on you to make you more like Jesus and less like your old sinful self. Amen? Thank God for that. And so sometimes suffering comes to us as a test to help us to know that where we are in our spiritual growth and our maturity, and to encourage us to grow and mature in Him. The truth is, many of us would not learn much if it weren't for hardship. You don't learn as much when things are good and easy. We get lazy and we get apathetic. But it's during the hard times that we really grow and mature as people. And God will use, get this, God will use whatever is necessary to grow and mature His people, even suffering. I don't like it. I wish I could learn another way. How about you? But I'm hard-headed, and I get lazy. And the only way that God can get to me is to allow me to go through some difficulty. Number four, why do people suffer? Sometimes it is to display the work of God. In this case with the blind man, he was born blind so that Jesus could heal him miraculously, supernaturally, and he could be a witness to his family and to the Pharisees and to his community. God showed his mercy and grace through this man's blindness. Have you ever met a Christian who has a serious physical problem, but they are great examples of faith and spiritual maturity? Some of you will know this name, but there is a lady named Johnny Erickson Tada. And when she was 17, I think it was 17 or 18, she jumped into a lake, she hit something in the water, she was immediately paralyzed from the neck down, and she went through all kinds of medical treatments, and she has been confined to a wheelchair her entire life. And I think now she's, guessing a woman's age. I would say she's in her 60s, 70s. And she still, her whole life, she has gone around the world advocating for disabled people. But better than that, she has gone around the world and shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And she has shared how God has been her strength, even though she is paralyzed from the neck down. Sometimes people suffer because it displays the work of God. It's God's plan for their life, and God uses it to show His mercy and His strength and His power and how God can sustain someone that suffered a terrible loss. Suffering. Why do people suffer? Some people use suffering as an excuse not to believe. And I want to say to that person, you need to get over it. People suffer for a lot of reasons, and you shouldn't use that as a crutch or as an excuse. Everyone needs to come to faith and repentance and have a right relationship with God. Amen? Well, this was about a three-hour sermon, and I got it to about 33 minutes. We're still running a little over, but I didn't get the pulpit till 11:30. Folks, we need to hear the hard stuff, and suffering is a big issue. Suffering touches all of us at some point, and we need answers, and we need to be able to share answers with people that we love. And please, I beg you, don't rely on your human wisdom and experience when giving advice, but share the Bible with people, and you can't go wrong. And don't assume that you know why someone is going through something. Just in suffering so far, we have found four really good reasons. We need to be very hesitant to assume that we know what God is doing in someone's. We would do well to focus on ourselves and our own problems and our own growth and be hesitant to tell other people what they ought to be doing. I think that's part of Job's advice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.